You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to coca.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
For those of you who don't know, I'm Bot. I'm one of the elders here at the Church of Christ in Albany, and I will be sharing with you this morning once I finally get my electronics working. Today is the last day of our fourth week of prayer and fasting. Can I tell you that a couple of weeks ago I mentioned to you all that I had this incredible sense of peace while I was praying. And I want to tell you that even just this week, I have had some conversations with some people that has just really set my mind and my heart even more at ease about what the future for our church might look like. And so I want you guys to be really encouraged that that as one of the elders, I truly believe that God has a plan, and that that plan is already starting to take shape, and that I am seeing things that are going to come that will be very, very good for us. So please take heart in that. I'd like to thank Gav for his hard work in getting all those devotional bits out for us. And you can have a rest now, Gav. We can stop now. Okay. So thank you for all of you for praying for our church. And let's don't stop praying, but let's see where God begins to lead us over the next few months. Let's pray, shall we? Our Lord and our Savior, we thank you and praise you for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, that you bless us, that you love us, Lord, that you forgive us. Lord, that you just continue to show us the way. And Lord, I just pray that the words that you have given me this week will just land in fertile soil this morning, Lord, that we might hear your word and that we might take that on board. So we just ask these things in your name, Lord. Amen. I'd like to thank Tim for leading and doing communion for us this morning. If you don't want to listen to my sermon, take what Tim said as, you know, like a little short summary of what I'm about to say. Thanks, Tim, for stealing all of my thunder. So this morning we are going to do a bit of a scan of the New Testament, looking at what it means to truly accept God's gift of grace. You see, recently I've had cause to converse with a friend of mine from work about what it means to accept the grace that is offered to us by God through our relationship with Jesus. And these conversations have led me to believe that in general, Christians don't actually do a very good job of willingly and wholeheartedly accepting the grace that Jesus offers. We talk about it every week when we gather for communion. We sing about it all the time. Did you know that we are going to sing six songs this morning, and every single one of those six songs in some way talks about grace? We regularly pray, thanking God for his grace. We hear about it in sermons. We read it about in the Bible, but we don't still seem to get it. I see that there are two things. I mean, there's a whole lot of things, but for me, there are two things that get in the way of us grabbing grace with both hands and then never wanting to let go. I think firstly, there is the fact that quite often we don't think that we are worthy, that we are not good enough to accept God's grace. And secondly, I think there's a part of us that still thinks we need to earn our spot with God. We believe that God won't grant us grace if we don't work hard enough or do enough things for him. We try to replace our faith in God's grace with works, with doing stuff. So God will smile on us because we were good enough and that we worked hard enough, and that through these works we come to deserve his gratitude. Well done, good and faithful servant. So I want to start by looking at what this grace thing actually is. The classic definition of grace is that it is the free and unmerited favor of God. All right, the free and unmerited favor of God. But you know, that doesn't even come close to really describing the fullness of what grace is. So we're going to spend a little bit of time seeing what the Bible has to say. Last week, Rob finished his message in Romans 8. And so today I'm going to go back there again. Romans 8 verses 1 and 2 says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. That's grace. Grace means that we are no longer bound with the power of sin and death. You know, before we have a relationship with Jesus, we're bound to the dark side. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3 say, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Before we knew Jesus, we were caught in the reality that our sinful selves would eventually end up in hell. And Jesus describes this in Matthew 13, 41 to 42. "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Without Jesus, the only thing that remains is the absence of God. But a relationship with Christ, an acceptance of his godness and the redeeming power of his death and subsequent resurrection, means that we are no longer condemned to that fate, but rather through God's grace, his free and unmerited favor, we are freed from the power of sin and death. God, who loves us through Jesus, has allowed us to conquer the brutal tyranny of the sin in our lives. We are forgiven. Yes, we are loved and we are forgiven. How great is that? How great is it to think that all we have to do is accept Christ and then for the rest of our known days we are loved and forgiven? Paul assures us that once we have started our journey with Christ, that nothing can separate us from that love and the grace of God. So Romans 8, 37 and 39, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you are in relationship with Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from his love. One of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, describes this as the furious love of God. Paul's telling us that once we accept Christ as our loving personal savior, there is nothing. Hear that word. There is nothing that can separate us from that love of God. And this implies that God will furiously defend us against anything that might strive to come between us and the love, grace, and forgiveness that he has given us. God wants us to enjoy a life that is free of guilt, that is free of worry, that is enshrouded in the beauty and wonder of the world we live in, that brings us joy as we ponder the bounties that God blesses us with, that causes us to gaze with unrelenting amazement on the truth that is God, holy and wonderfully accessible to us. all driven by our acceptance of his gift of grace. All that amazing stuff that is ours for the taking. And yet we doubt. I'm not good enough. I've done too many bad things in the past. I've got this thing that weighs me down, a sin I can't shake. I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too poor, I'm too something. There's always an excuse. Ephesians 2:4-6 tells us that God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were at our most sinful, God was still prepared to accept us. God loved us and he continues to love us no matter what we bring to the table. There is nobody who is so bad that they can't be forgiven and accepted into the kingdom of God. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes is saved. You know, over the years, I've worked alongside a whole range of good Christian people. Some were recovering drug addicts. Some struggled with the grip of pornography. Some had cheated on their spouses. Some had done time in prison for crimes too heinous to discuss here. Some struggled every day with their language, their dress, their tardiness, their respect for others. You know, that list goes on and on. But every single one of those people, every single one of us has been forgiven. And we continue to be forgiven because that's how God's grace works. Romans 3:21-24. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Every single one of us, every single day, fall short somehow. But every single one of us, every single day, is forgiven. We are justified by Christ's grace as a gift to us. In all our sinfulness, we are no different to anybody else. We all fall short. Still think you're not good enough? Have a think about the following famous Bible characters and their flaws. Think about Abraham, who twice, not once, but twice, passed his wife off as his sister to save his own life while at the same time putting her life at risk. Abraham, father of everything, man, twice. What about Moses, who saved the Israelites from the Egyptians who committed murder? David, who wrote a whole pile of our Psalms, an adulterer and a murderer. And what about Paul, the author of large chunks of the New Testament, who stood by and watched and encouraged others as they stoned Stephen and who admitted to persecuting the followers of Jesus? Every single one of those people fell short. Every single one of those people were held up by God at some point to do great things, and we remember them for what they did. Convinced yet that you were good enough to receive the grace of God? Because there's more, you know. Jesus was called a glutton and a drunkard in Matthew 11, not because of what he did so much as because of who he associated with. Jesus hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes and fishermen and all sorts of unsavory types. The ruling elite called them sinners. Jesus called them friend, and he loved them, and he forgave them. He sat at table with the lowest of the low, because that was who he loved. Didn't come for the well-off. He came for the broken. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or what it is that you can't stop doing. Jesus loves you and his grace is yours. If you have a relationship with Jesus, then you are forgiven and you are free. There is no guilt to bear any longer. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus yet, then I've got to ask, what are you waiting for? You also have the chance to live a life full of love and grace. All you have to do is ask. That's all it is. Just ask. And Jesus will listen and respond and pour his grace out upon you. I want you to hear the truth in my voice and in my words, that there is no greater feeling than knowingly laying my stuff. I've got the word crap here. I knowingly lay my crap at Jesus' feet every single day. And sometimes multiple times in a day. And as I lay my stuff at Jesus' feet, I do so in the full realization that if it needs to be carried, then Christ will carry it for me. And if it needs to be laid aside, then Jesus will happily cast it into the depths so I don't have to find the strength to do it myself. That's grace. I can wake up in the morning and I go, Lord, I don't want this in my brain anymore. I don't want this stuff in my heart any longer. I'm going to put it at your feet. I want you to take it from me and carry it for me. Cast it aside if you need to. And you know what? Every single time I do it, he responds. Carries my stuff for me. That's grace. So when we find the truth that God loves us no matter who we are and no matter what we've done, there is no such argument anymore to say that I'm not good enough. Seriously, if I'm good enough for God, you guys are too. Nah. But my second question then was, you know, there's still a part of us that thinks that we need to earn a spot with God. We believe that God won't grant us grace if we don't work hard enough or do enough things for him. We try to replace faith with work so God will smile on us because we were good enough, and that through these works we come to deserve his gratitude. And I want to tell you this morning that that is a lie. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Yeah. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Grace and forgiveness are gifts. They are not earned through what we do. Hear me when I tell you that there is no good thing that you can do outside of believing in the saving redemption of Christ that will bring you closer to God. God is in you, and you are in God, and you can't get much closer than that. Ephesians 2:10 goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our belief in Christ and the grace and the forgiveness that comes with that sets us up to do good things. The works don't set us up for favor with God. You get that? God's grace sets us up to do good things. Doing good things doesn't get us favor with God. We've heard similar words already this morning, but Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If Christ died for our sins, if he was ready to accept us, even while we were still sinners, while we were unsaved, then grace can only come about because we grew to a point of faith where we believed that Christ could save us. There were no good works before we were saved. There is nothing here to be earned, just believed. And further in Romans 11, verse 6, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." Grace is, in a short form, the unmerited favor of God. If it's an unmerited favor, what's the point of working for it? Because it just means it's not grace anymore. And again, we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. "God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And finally, let's hear it again in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 to 7. "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It's not about what we do, it's about what we believe. Justified by grace. You know, I remember when I was younger, I would try and bargain with God. "God, you know I'm a bad and sinful person, but I really need this thing done for me, you know, right now would be good. And look, if you answer my prayers, then I really promise that I will buy a new piano for the church." Yeah. I tried to trade a piano for favor with God. How much was I insulting God by thinking that he needs to do something for me so he can get a new piano? Oh my goodness. There are days when that keeps me awake at night and I lay there going, "Really? A piano?" Because you know what the next prayer would have been? "Hey, God, thank you for answering my prayer. Can you send me a couple of $1,000 so that I can buy that piano I promised you?" Oh, my goodness. The things we do, trying to earn the favor of God. You don't need to. It's already there. Grace. God doesn't want, let's be honest, God doesn't need my stuff or my efforts to earn his love. What God wants is that I tell him that I love him and that I ask that he forgives me and that I try my best to live a life according to his will. That's what God wants. And God wants that knowing that every single day something's going to come up and I'm going to stumble and I'm going to fall and I'm going to have to come crawling back on hands and knees and say, sorry, God, I screwed up again. Can you help me out? Forgive me again. But that's okay because that's what grace is. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. It's not blessed for those who do something. It's not blessed for those who gave the most money. It's not blessed for those who gave God a piano. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you seek God, if you accept his grace, if you live the best life that you can, then God promises that you will be satisfied. Next week, I want to continue on with this theme of grace. I want to talk next week about what it actually means to be free. I spent a lot of time this morning telling you that you can be free in God. And next week, I'm going to tell you, we're going to explore that a little bit more. What does it mean to be free? I also want to talk about how grace and our acceptance of grace leads to us wanting to do works. But those works aren't earning our grace, but the grace that leads us to want to do the best for God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Saviour, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Lord, we thank you for your death and your resurrection and what that means for us, Lord. Lord, that means that you have conquered sin for us. Lord, it means that we can come directly to you, that we can stand before you, Lord, and that we can speak with you and petition you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the gift of grace. And Lord, I would just pray this morning for each and every one of us that we would let go of the stuff in our lives. Lord, that we would hand it to you, that we would accept the fact that you want us to live lives where we are loved, where we are forgiven, and Lord, where you free us from the bondage of guilt and sin and death. Lord, be with us as we head out of this place today. Lord, love on each and every one of us. Make yourself real to us as we go about our week. And Lord, let us enjoy living a week free in you. Amen.